The scripture reading will be coming from John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. That's John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice."
And may the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Thank you for looking in the Bible at John 18, 33 through 37, the text for our lesson this morning as we think about the kingdom that is not of this world. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly. We appreciate the encouragement of having Christians come together on the first day of the week to remember the death of our Lord, whereby we enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. What great blessings we enjoy as the people of God, truly. On October the 30th, 1938, a radio drama aired over CBS Radio Network from New York. It was directed and narrated by an actor and a future filmmaker by the name of Orson Welles. And the episode was an adaptation of H.G. Wells' novel entitled The War of the Worlds, which was written in 1898. It became famous for allegedly causing a mass panic in this country. The first two-thirds of the one-hour broadcast were presented as a series of simulated news bulletins, which suggested an actual invasion by Martians. And the invasion was currently in progress. Compounding the issue was the fact that the Mercury Theater on the air was a sustaining show without commercial interruption, and that added to the program's realism. At least in some cases, people's imaginations just ran wild, as no person has ever encountered a Martian or any sort of space invader, because they are not of this world. Fortunately, in an assembly of Bible believers, when we think of anything that is biblical and biblically not of this world, our imaginations don't run wild. We have our imaginations tempered and controlled and guided by God's revelation to man. So when you and I think of something not of this world, it will not be something foreign to the students of the Bible. It'll be guided by what God has revealed to man. And our imaginations are controlled by that to a great extent. In John's Gospel, Jesus informed Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. He informed Pilate of this fact to indicate that the Jews had misrepresented him and his kingdom in an attempt to have Rome seek this avenue of justification for carrying out the death sentence that the Jews handed down, which they handed down on the basis of falsehood. They maintained that Jesus was a person of sedition against Rome. His kingdom does not arise out of this world. John tells us in his gospel that what Jesus testified before Pilate, his kingdom comes from another world, namely the heavenly realm. Since his is not a worldly kingdom, then earthly arms are not required to defend it, and they're not required to defend him. This was his point to Pilate. What might help us to understand and appreciate this vital truth? We can talk about the concept of the kingdom is not of this world or of this realm or did not originate here. We can talk about that to a great extent. But let us talk about some other things that will help us to further appreciate that concept. A kingdom not of this world must have a king who is not of this world. When we think about Christ, he is not of this world in his origin. In John 18, in verse 37, Jesus said, "For this I have been born, and this I have come into the world," in reference to his kingship and the kingdom that would be under his power. In John 5, in verse 30, Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." His origin is not of this world. He was sent by someone not of this world. In John 8 and verse 23, Jesus was saying to them, to those who would examine him religiously, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." Jesus indicating his origin in the heavenly realm. Paul to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, told the Christians there to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven, and those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is a passage that shows us where Jesus Christ originated. It was not on this earth. It was in the heavenly realm. He existed before man. He will exist after man. He is not of this world in his origin. He is not of this world in his character. In John 17, in verse 16, "They are of the world." They, in reference to his disciples, in his prayer to his Father, he referred to them as not of the world, even as I am not of the world in his character. Jesus neither sought nor loved the things of the world. The world has known good kings, but it has never known one of this high character. There is only one, and that is Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer said, "We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." This is the great character of Jesus Christ, a character not of this world. And not only that, he is not of this world when we contemplate the length of his reign. You know, the kingdoms of men rise and fall. Kings on this earth rise and fall. They appear and then they disappear. They live and then they die. Not so with Christ. In even the greatest of worldly kingdoms may flourish for a time. If you think about the glorious kingdom of David, or the great kingdom of Solomon, wonderful and powerful kingdoms on this earth, they can flourish for a time, but it's not permanently. All kingdoms on this earth will come to an end. In Daniel 2, in verse 44, the prophet said, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed," in reference to the kingdom of Christ. "And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Speaking of the kingdom of Christ and how it would flourish eternally, His kingdom will outlast this world. In Luke 1 and verse 31 beginning, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." You will remember that this was spoken by the angel to Mary. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." Furthermore, Jesus is reigning in His kingdom even now. In Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, God brought this about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is the point that Paul was making. Christ is on His throne now. Christ wrote to the Colossians, and much to the despair of our modern teachers who are teaching us that the kingdom has yet to be established, Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae in chapter 1 and verse 13, and he plainly said to them that He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Those in the first century who were Christians were transferred into the kingdom of His Son. And how is it that the kingdom has not been established yet? The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 made this statement. "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Here is a king that God established as king over a kingdom, and men cannot thwart it. Notice that Christ is reigning now. And so we're talking about a kingdom not of this world, yes, that is true. And the kingdom not of this world must have a king who is not of this world. And that's Jesus Christ. And the scriptures show us that point very plainly. Secondly, a kingdom not of this world must have laws that are not of this world. They are not of this world in their origin. Jesus indicated the two possible sources of John's message in Matthew 21 and verse 25. Now here's what he said. Here's the question he posed to those who would examine him on that occasion. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe him?" You see the two sources, the two possible sources that Jesus mentions for the preaching of John, the baptism of John, his command for folks to be baptized. You see the two possible sources, the only two there are. Either John had authority from heaven or he had authority from men, one or the other, not both. The message of the kingdom is not according to man. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1 in verse 11 and said, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man." If it's not according to man, then who is it according? Who is it from? It has to be from God, the only other possible source. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "For this reason we also continually thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men." They didn't accept it as a word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. He's saying, you accepted the message appropriately because you recognized the source of the message, The source of the message was God. And you have that further confirmed by you by its working in your lives, its powerful working in those who believe. So you have it confirmed once again. Jesus had a message. His apostles continued that message. It was a message that was not originated in this world. It was not originated by man. It was not originated by any imagination of man. It was a divine message, a message from God, and they received it in that sense. We might notice that only the sovereign king has legislative authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." His rule is according to divine truth. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21, Paul said, what he's talking about here is, I become all things to all men. Why? In order that I might win their souls. That I might preach the message of salvation to them and they might respond to it and enjoy the forgiveness of their sins. He says to those who are without law, I become as without law. But lest someone make a mistake as to what he was saying in this verse, he goes on to say, though not being without the law of God. He's not saying I give up the law of God in order that I might win souls. He's not saying that at all. And lest someone confuse that law of God with the old covenant law that was pretty much entrenched in the minds of the Jews during that time, he goes on to say, but under the law of Christ. He's saying I live under the law of Christ and I don't give that up so that I might win those who are without law. But if there's something that I can do, if there is a way I can behave in order to save people that doesn't violate my conscience and doesn't violate the law of Christ, that's exactly what I'm going to do because my primary interest is the salvation of souls. That's his point in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. In Acts 4 and verse 18, when Peter and John were examined by the chief priests and the elders, they had summoned them and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. The answer is overwhelmingly obvious there, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were preaching the message of the king. The king who was in authority to declare that message, because the message was divine. It was from God. His kingdom is a monarchy. It is not a democracy governed by the voice of the people. It is not governed by any religious or ecclesiastical council of men. It is not determined by what a person may be, a self-proclaimed vicar of Christ on earth. It is not led by the Pope. It is not legislated and carried out by any elders, any religious ecclesiastical officials, any religious councils on the face of this earth, or anyone else. The teaching has already been established. It is the teaching or doctrine of Christ. It was continued by his apostles who were ambassadors of Christ and spoke only the message of Christ. The laws are not of this world in their nature. They're not according to man's wisdom. They are not according to something that would appeal to the carnal nature of man. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount Matthew 7 and verse 28, when Jesus had finished teaching these words, and how wonderfully great words those are, the Sermon on the Mount, when he had finished teaching these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They recognized that there was something distinctive about his teaching, something distinctive about his message. The laws of this kingdom are not of this world in their design and in their power. What are they designed to do? What is the gospel designed to do when men open their ears and hear it? Is it not designed for men to believe it, to have faith in it? John described in his gospel that these signs, these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the sum total of it. As far as man is concerned, to bring men to faith, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ in Romans 10 and verse 17. The message of God is intended to convict people, to persuade people, to convert people, and it's fully powerful to do so. In John 16 and verse 8, when he comes, in reference to the Holy Spirit, Jesus was teaching his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In Psalm 19 in verse 7, the psalmist long ago said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting or restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It has the power to do exactly what God intended for it to do, to persuade believers, to convict people of their sins so that they'll want to escape the consequences of them. The ultimate aim of the message, the laws of this kingdom, has to do with the salvation of the soul. In Romans 1 and verse 16, the great introduction to this letter by the Apostle Paul, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. In John 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In James 1 and verse 21, James wrote and said, put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is the divine message, inclusive of its great power and what it does for man. Also, this law of the kingdom is really the basis for our fellowship with heaven. In 2 John 9, the one who abides in the teaching, that is, the teaching of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, by this we know we have come to know him. How does a person know, really, if he's come to know God or not? John tells us right here, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. This is the message of truth, the laws of this kingdom, the laws of the divine kingdom that originated in heaven and not in the minds of men. The laws of this world do not have such a great power as the laws of God. A kingdom of this world must have laws that are not of this world. A kingdom not of this world must have laws that are not of this world. Thirdly, and finally, a kingdom of this world must have subjects who are not of this world. Well, how can that be so? It can be so when we examine our behavior, our conduct. We can see in God's book that it instructs all believers to not be conformed to this world, to have no fellowship with this world. In John 12 and verse 2, the divine record says, Paul wrote on behalf of Christ, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, he said, do not participate with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We cannot be conformed to the world. We must be in fellowship with God and not in fellowship with the world. We need to keep ourselves unspotted or unstained from the world, as James says in James 1 and verse 27, when he is defining pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted by the world. You would naturally expect that to be the case among people who live in such a way that they would not be conformed to this world. They are different in their thinking, in their values, in their objectives in life. God's people are different. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." This is fully harmonious with what Jesus said, recorded by Matthew in chapter 6 and verse 33, when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God." In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him." These are the people of God. These are the people who are not of this world. And they are not of this world in their conduct, not of this world in their thinking, not of this world in their values, not of this world in their objectives, and not of this world in their destiny. In Revelation 1, beginning in verse 5, John describes it this way: "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood." That's Jesus Christ. "And He has made us," John said, in reference to himself and other kindred believers, "He has made us," notice, "to be a kingdom of priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." John wrote those powerful words. Many words are in the New Testament which describe the destiny of God's people and how God will care for them throughout eternity and how God will bless them and take every negative thing away from them and give them only positive things in the life to come, the life beyond this life. But if you think about it, a kingdom of this world must have subjects who are not of this world in their hearts. Yes, we have to live here. Yes, we occupy a physical place on this terrestrial planet. Yes, we do. But our hearts, our hearts maintain citizenship in heaven, in God's kingdom. And so, we are subjects of His, and we are not of this world. In John's Gospel in chapter 18, Jesus clearly said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And God's people through the ages have given great consideration to that truth. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus affirmed with all of His being, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth." The truth of what? The truth that He is a king, and that He is over a kingdom, but it's not something of this earthly realm. It's not something that originated here. And so Pilate failed to understand. Jesus rules in the hearts of those who will heed and trust Him. "Every one who is of the truth hears My voice." Jesus told that to Pilate. Pilate didn't understand what He was talking about. But His testimony was recorded faithfully through the Holy Spirit by the pen of John as he wrote his gospel as to the conversation that transpired against this earthly ruler and the divine ruler, our Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom is now operative. It is now established. It is spiritual. It is not materialistic. It is not of this world. And it is for whosoever will. We must do God's will in order to enter the kingdom. Jesus plainly taught in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. The better we understand His teaching about the kingdom, the closer we are to His kingdom. Mark 12, 28 through 34. Only people who are humble, Luke 18 and verse 17, only those born of the water and the Spirit, John 3, 3 through 5, can see the kingdom or appreciate the kingdom that comes from heaven. Can we assist you in becoming a subject of that kingdom today? The kingdom that is not of this world. The kingdom that requires you to have a heart that longs to leave this world and be in the heavenly realm. Can we assist you with that today? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the only way to the Father. You must be willing to confess His name before men, and many people have died and suffered greatly as a result of that great confession. You must be willing to do one of the hardest things that there is for any man on this earth to do, and that is change. Repent, change, turn. Turn from the things that God defines as wrong in His will to live lives of righteousness. And you must be immersed in water, the figure which represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you are immersed in water, you will be raised up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, as Paul described in Romans chapter 6. You will be a citizen of God's kingdom then, the kingdom that is not of this world. Can we help you with that today? We'd be delighted to do that. All things are ready. Clothing is prepared. The water is not freezing cold. It's temperature controlled. We make it as convenient as we possibly can. We have the facilities that are available. We will pray with you and pray for you that your Christianity, that your life will be strong, that your faith will grow, that you will grow in spirit and in truth. As you study and learn more about God's will, we'll do everything we can to encourage you and help you along the way. Can we help you with that today? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? If we can, we'd be delighted to help in any way that we can. If you'll let us know by coming to the front, while together we stand and sing number 318. May God bless you.